Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Byron, Danielle, Andy, the whole crew, for leading us in worship today. You know, sometimes stuff just happens, right? Earlier, Robert Lingle was supposed to be here, and Matt Mathias, and they both got really sick. And so actually several of those songs were supposed to be with a band, but, you know, in the last 24, 48 hours, they had to sort of change things around. So I really appreciate what you guys did, especially some of it on short notice. You know, here we are midway through January. We're midway through the first month of 2018. Time flies, you know, but so far January has been a really good month. It's been a really fun and, for me, just a spiritually filled and charged month. You know, we started off with or ended 2017 and started 2018 with 7 straight days of prayer. And I thought that was phenomenal, just how many people just were pouring out their hearts. And it was amazing. Steve told me, he said, people love like the 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. slots. Those are the ones that fill up first. And I was like, really? He was like, yeah. You know, and it was true. You know, the last spots that we had to fill for that were like in the afternoons, you know, maybe during the games on January 1st, you know. But that was awesome. And I love that we're fasting together. I love that we're humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, God, I want you to do something amazing at Cornerstone in 2018. You know, this past Wednesday, we had Men's Midweek. And it was just a phenomenal time. For any of the brothers that were there, they can tell you. I mean, there were tears shed, prayers said, brothers getting open and vulnerable. And it was just a great discussion about what we want God to do in 2018. What do we want our spiritual lives to look like in 2018? And I feel like the Spirit was just really moving. And we all went out and prayed together in groups, and it was just a phenomenal time. As Jen said, we're going to be, you know, having life groups meet again. After this week, we have Women's Midweek, and then after that, Women's Midweek, and then after that, we're going to meet in life groups. And I'm just so excited about the life groups here. I had a meeting with the life group leaders last Sunday, and it was just great, just their hearts for Cornerstone. And so if you're not in a life group, please see me, see somebody you know that leads a life group. I think it's just going to be a phenomenal, phenomenal time this year, getting closer to God in our homes together. Yeah. And so today, if you will, go ahead and turn over to Ezra chapter 1. We're going to be reading a little bit about Ezra and Nehemiah. And as one brother came and said to me this morning, he said, you gave us homework before sermon? You know? Not homework, actually, that's the pre-reading. The homework is after class. But no, we're going to be looking at just a tale from Israel's history, and what I think is just some stories that can inspire and encourage us in our own lives today. I'll give you a little bit of background on this. So Ezra and you can go to the first slide. Ezra and Nehemiah is this book takes place basically what happens prior to this in about 605 to 586 BC. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, as you read about in the book of Daniel, he lays siege to Jerusalem. And he destroys the wall, he destroys the temple, and he takes a ton of the Jewish people captive back to Babylon. And this is when the Jewish exile begins. And so the book of Daniel talks about the Jews in exile under the Babylonian king, as well as some of the Medo-Persian kings. And then Ezra starts off with a decree from King Cyrus. And one of the really interesting and I think amazing things about King Cyrus is that his name is in the Bible. He was prophesied about 200 years even before he was born. If you were to read Isaiah, read the book of Isaiah in chapter 44 and chapters 45, they talk about Cyrus, and this is way before he even existed. This wasn't something that was written afterwards, even down to his name. It's like the Bible is so amazing. Yes, it does have history. It's not just a history book, you know, but it does have some really great history. And then Ezra starts about 70 years after 2 Chronicles ends. And so that's where we're going to pick up here in Ezra chapter 1. I want to talk about 4 things today. I want to talk about the altar, the temple, the wall, and the word. So in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah, The Lord roused the spirit of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and to put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he resides, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. And this is kind of amazing because you've got this foreign king, this Persian king, Cyrus, that basically says, God moves his heart and he says, I'm going to let all these people leave. I'm going to let the Jewish people leave. And not only am I going to let them leave, I'm going to let them go back and rebuild their city. And not only that, we're going to send them with gold and with silver and with everything they need. That is good stuff. You know, God, a foreign leader, God moved his heart to do something for his people. And so the interesting thing about this is there were probably about 1 million Jews at this time in captivity. Only about 50,000 of them went back. It's very interesting because who went back were the Levites and the priests and a lot of the singers. It was actually pretty humble folk. Because a lot of the Jews, they were loving life in Babylon. They had made a living for themselves and were doing well. But there were some people, among them being Ezra, that said, I need to go back. Something is not right. I need to go back and rebuild God's city. And so he moved Cyrus's heart to let them do that. First thing I want to talk about is the altar. So they leave, they go back, and if you'll turn over to Ezra chapter 3, they go back and they're led by a guy named Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and he leads them back. And so they go back, and we pick up in Ezra chapter 3. It says, when the seventh month arrived and the Israelites were in their towns, the people gathered as one in Jerusalem. Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his brothers, the priests, along with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his brothers began to build the altar of Israel's God in order to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set up the altar on its foundations and offered burnt offerings for the morning and evening on it to the Lord, even though they feared the surrounding peoples. They celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed and offered burnt offerings each day based on the number specified by ordinance for each festival day. After that, they offered the regular burnt offering and the offerings for the beginning of each month, and for all the Lord's appointed holy occasions, as well as the freewill offerings brought to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, even though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. And so first things first, when they go back, I love that they start with offerings and with sacrifice. They say, before we put any hands to work, before we get these stonemasons and cutters to start building the temple back, we need to get our heart and our relationship with God right. Because they had been in a foreign land. And they had sort of, you know, veered away. They didn't have a temple to offer sacrifices. They would have been considered ritually impure, unclean at this point. And so when they first get back, they say, first things first, we need to rebuild God's altar. And they begin with offerings and sacrifices. I love how it says they offered freewill offerings. Aren't those the best kind? I love what Jose shared. You know, not under compulsion. When you give out of a cheerful heart. And that's what they did. They said, man, we want to give some free will. We're going to take some of the stuff we just got and we're just going to offer it to God. So how does this relate to us? Well, we don't have a specific temple that we have to go to and slaughter an animal. So how does that relate to us at Cornerstone today? Well, the great thing is We've already had a sacrifice given for us. Jesus was a sacrifice. His altar was the cross. You know what Steve talked about in communion. And so the first question for us today is, do we carry around with us the cross of Christ in our hearts? Have we made our heart the altar for God? In 2 Corinthians, it talks about, it says, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. You know, God doesn't want us to go out and buy a bunch of rams and goats and kill them. The offerings of God are a pure heart. And what Tim and Paulette were talking about in the opening, in the welcome, right? Taking care of widows and orphans and the poor. Those are the sacrifices of God. What is the altar of your heart like right now? As you enter 2018, our first things first, what is your relationship with God like? Because trying to rebuild a temple or rebuild a wall will mean nothing if you don't start with the altar of your own heart and give sacrifices that are pleasing to God in a spiritual sense. And so looking at their example, they said, we need to start with our relationship with God. Jesus has already been slain for your sins. Have you made him Lord of your life? Have you accepted God's sacrifice for your sins? So after they rebuild the altar, it's a very interesting story. We'll keep reading in chapter 3 here, in verse 10. It says, when the builders had laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests, dressed in their robes and holding trumpets, and the Levites, descended from Asaph, holding cymbals, took their positions to praise the Lord, as King David of Israel had instructed. They sang with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love to Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests, Levites, and family heads who had seen the first temple wept loudly when they saw the foundation of this temple. But many others shouted joyfully. The people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shouting from that of the weeping, because the people were shouting so loudly, and the sound was heard far away. So you can imagine this scene. They get the foundation of the temple made. And then all the older folk who had seen Solomon's temple, who had seen the first temple, they start to weep. And they're basically saying, but this isn't going to be as great as it was before. That's essentially what they're doing. And then the young people are like, but wait, we're going to get to see what it's like to have a temple. And so they're fired up. And they're excited. They're like, man, we're going to get to all these things that you all told us about, or you had seen as children. We're going to get to participate in that. And they were shouting joyfully. You know, one of the things, if you read this whole story, we're going to see, it actually is more of a cautionary tale. They get the temple rebuilt, they get the walls rebuilt, but there's a lot of division among the Israelites. First division we see is one between young and old. You know, and I know there are lots of people here of varying ages and lots of people that have been disciples for varying number of years. And a lot of time, there's a temptation. There's a temptation to say, man, things were just so much better when I was in campus, man. When I was a college student, those were the glory days of being a disciple. Or, man, do you guys know what it was like, you know, back in, you know, the 70s and the 80s? And we look, and that's why Jesus said, you can't pour, you know, new wine into old wineskins, because anyone who's tasted the old is going to say the old is better. It's the same way. And so the challenge for us here at Cornerstone is, as we're rebuilding the wall, as we're rebuilding the temple, is to not have divisions based on, well, things were just so much better when X person was in charge. Things were so much better when this was going on. Here's the thing. Our theme for this year is made new. Made new. And if we all have that altar of our heart, have Jesus on the altar of our heart, right, we're going to be able to be made new.
And it's not going to matter. Because guess what? His mercies are new every morning because we sin every day. And there's never been, here's the deal, not even in the first century, there's never been a perfect church. There's never been the greatest time in the kingdom of God. Every generation had its sin, or has its sin. Every generation has its problems and its issues. And when you thought things were so glorious when X was going on, somebody else didn't like it that much. And so my challenge for us is that we can all rejoice to see what God is going to do at Cornerstone in 2018. It's awesome to take lessons from the past. It's awesome to take, that's what we talked about last week, moments that make you. It's awesome to remember those, but you got to move forward. Let them change you. Let's keep reading in chapter 4, right as chapter 4 picks up. It says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the family heads and said to him, let us build with you, for we also worship your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time King Esarhaddon of Assyria brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the other heads of Israel's families answered them, you may have no part with us in building a house for our God, since we alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. Then the people who were already in the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. They also bribed officials to act against them to frustrate their plans throughout the reign of King Cyrus of Persia and until the reign of King Darius of Persia. Now, this is a very interesting story, and I read several commentaries, you know, about this scripture, and there's sort of two views on this. A lot of people feel like these guys weren't given sort of a sincere desire to actually want to help. I don't think that. You know, if you go back in 2 Kings, when they talk about when they were brought there, they found out about the God of Israel. They found about a Yahweh. And they tried to worship him, but they still had a lot of other stuff going on with these foreign gods. And so they never sort of fully gave themselves over. And so what happens is when the exiles return, the people that are there are like, hey, we've heard about Yahweh. We'd like to help you do this. And Zerubbabel, it doesn't say that God told Zerubbabel to say this, but he just says, you have no part in this. And personally, I think that was a mistake. If they were really looking at the entire law of Moses, there's a place for foreigners to have a relationship with God. Now they've got to change some stuff, but instead of just telling them, no, you have no part, he could have tried to be inclusive and figure out a way that they, now maybe they couldn't build the temple specifically, but maybe they could have served as soldiers to help guard, or maybe they could have helped build the wall. But he just basically said, you have no part. Let's make it real for us. And last year or so, 2 years, right? You've had some people leave Cornerstone and some people come back. What is your heart to people that have left and come back? Do you say to them, wait, but you guys left. You have no part in this. Do you ever see somebody on stage like, wait a minute, they just got back here. How are they up on stage? Why are they singing or leading songs? And vice versa. People that have come back. Do you look at the people that have been here that stayed as, well, you guys just must not be spiritual because you just been here and let things get the way they are or were or whatever. Do you have a heart that says you have no part in this to your brothers and sisters, to people that want to serve God and worship God with you? Without God, are you saying to somebody, you have no part in this? And so the interesting thing is, from then on, these people were their opposition and were their tormentors and were their frustrators from that time on. From that moment, him saying, you have no part in this, they said, well, forget it then. We're not going to help. Matter of fact, we're going to try to stop you. Because they made the decision to say, you have no part in this. And so as we think about rebuilding the temple together,
Here's the difference. We're not building a physical temple. In Peter, it says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. We are the temple. You're a precious stone to God. And so the question is, as we build together, how encouraging are you? Are you building up your brothers and sisters instead of saying, you have no part in this? What are your personal relationships like? You know, we're trying to start up life groups again, or not start them up, but get some new life groups going and strengthen our life groups. Are you going to be a part of it? It's going to be amazing. You know, God has never wanted any man to be an island. We need each other. And so if anybody's heart is, man, I don't need to take part in a life group. I don't need to take part in, or you have no part in, you're missing the beauty of being a spiritual, because none of us by ourselves is the temple of God. Jesus was God in the flesh. You're not God in the flesh. But together we are the body of Christ. And so the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Duluth can't say to Lawrenceville, I don't need you. Decula can't say to Sugar Hill, I know it's up there. I live in Sugar Hill, it's far. You can't say to Sugar Hill, I don't need you. As we rebuild the temple, we need to remember the temple is us. Are you building your brothers and sisters up spiritually? Come to men's midweek. Come to women's midweek. It's going to be phenomenal. It was phenomenal. I was so blown away by what God did. It's funny, I had some other points, and the Spirit was just moving. God was like, let people talk. It's not about you, Fenton. It's about the body. And it was so much better than what I had prepared, what we ended up doing, because God's Spirit was moving to build up his body. So as we rebuild the temple, or build the temple, don't say to anyone, you have no part in this. Anybody that wants to worship your God, bring them alongside you. So if you look at what happens in the rest of Ezra, you know, they get the temple built, and it's great. They have a celebration, and it's phenomenal. Let's look at what happens with the wall. Turn to Nehemiah 1. So Ezra builds, Ezra oversees the building of the temple. Nehemiah is going to oversee the building of the wall. Let's start with his story in Nehemiah 1 and verse 1. Says the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. During the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah. And I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. They said to me, the remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens. So you see Nehemiah's heart here. He hears about what's going on in Jerusalem. He hears about what had happened not only to the temple but to the wall, and that it was no longer a fortified city, that God's city was unprotected and open and broken. What does he do? Says he sat down and he wept. Last week we talked about Peter and how he wept bitterly when he had denied Jesus 3 times and the rooster crowed. I'm sure Nehemiah, same thing. He wept bitterly thinking about, man, God's city. He was so moved. He says, for a number of days I fasted and prayed. Now I'm so excited that we started off the year fasting and praying. Because when you're fasting and praying, you're saying, God, I need you to do because I can't do. I'm going to go without in an effort to get closer to you and so that you'll move my heart. And so that's what Nehemiah does. And so the amazing thing is a different king, Artaxerxes, says, all right, well, you can go back. So Cyrus, let Ezra and some others go back. Artaxerxes says, all right,
You can go back. He was the king's cupbearer. And if you read the story, he's like, hey, are you poisoned? Like, it was a big deal. Like, you always had to keep a cheerful face if you were the cupbearer, because the idea was that you had made sure that there was nobody had poisoned the king. And so he sees Nehemiah looking downcast, and he's like, what's going on, dude? Am I about to die? What's, you know, did somebody try to poison me? And he tells him about what had happened. And he says, well, all right, well, why don't you go back? God moves in another foreign king's heart to let them go back and not just rebuild the temple. So you're not just talking about religious significance. You're talking about political and military significance. All right, well, you can go back and build the wall. You know, God can move in anyone's heart. Be it a king of nations, the president of the United States, or your neighbor next door. I read these stories and I always think, man, is there anybody that God can't save or can't use? Do we think that sometimes? But Fenton, you don't know my neighbor. He's just this atheist and he's always posting stuff about how God's not real and, you know, there's just no chance. When you became a Christian, was there a chance for you? Think about what you were like. I don't think there's anybody in here, you go back and look at your old self and say, man, I was so open and ready for God. Now, maybe, but I know for me, I thought I already had it all good. And I had everything on straight, and I just knew everything. 19 years old, I knew everything. But God can move in anybody's heart. And so he lets them go back, and they start to build the wall. Now, because of what Zerubbabel had done, they're going to come up against some opposition. Again, that one decision to tell people they have no part lasted for generations. Look at Nehemiah 4. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, indeed, even if a fox climbed up on what they are building, he would break down their stone wall. Listen, is Nehemiah responding, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight because they have angered the builders. So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working. Guess what's going to happen, Cornerstone, in 2018? There's going to be some opposition. Satan doesn't want us to be unified. Satan doesn't want us to be together. Satan doesn't want us to be close to God. There's going to be some opposition, some troubles. You're going to have two band members get sick 48 hours before you're supposed to sing. Stuff's going to happen. You're going to get discouraged about the outcome of a sporting event. I'm just going to leave it at that. It's going to happen. You're going to pray about some things, and God's answer might be, no, not right now. God's answer might just be, no. You're going to blow it. You're going to sin. You're going to have some opposition. But I love what it says here. They finished the war, at least they finished half of it, said, for the people had the will to keep working. Cornerstone, do you have the will to keep working in 2018? Yes. Do you have the intestinal fortitude, not of yourself, but by the Spirit of God, to say, I'm going to draw close to God. I'm going to pray when stuff goes wrong. I'm not just going to give in to sin. That's a lot of my tip. That's what we do. We self-medicate. When stuff goes wrong, I know with a lot of men, it's like, all right, you feel tempted even more.
to look at junk on the internet. Some people, it may be drugs and alcohol. Some people, it may just be withdrawing from everybody. Are you going to remember that God's Spirit is living in you? You are the temple of God because God's Spirit is living in us. And say, I have the will to keep fighting, to keep working, because Jesus died on an altar, on a cross for me. And I don't work for my salvation. I work because he saved me. Let me say that again. I don't work for my salvation. I can't earn it. There's no amount of sacrifices, no amount of being pure, no amount of sharing my faith that can earn my salvation. But because God did such great things for me, I think they were so grateful. Look at what God did. He let these people give us jewels and stone and gold, and he sent us back with money and animals. Man, we have to work because God has done amazing things for us. And so your gratitude for Jesus' death on the cross will move you to rebuild the wall. Look at Nehemiah 6. Verse 15. The wall was completed in 52 days, on the 25th day of the month of Elul. When all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence. For they realized that this task had been accomplished by our good works. This task had been accomplished by our good looks. Maybe by Natasha's good looks. Yeah, you know, she's a cutie. You know, yeah. By our, you know, righteousness, it was accomplished. Not in the least. So this task had been accomplished by our God. God does all the hard work. Jesus already did it. That's why he said, it is finished. You're never going to live a perfect life. If you have a perfect day, that's awesome. Amen. Do it again tomorrow. You wouldn't need a Savior if you could do it. But that doesn't give us an excuse to be sorry. We have to rely on our God and remember that he's the one that's lifting, doing the heavy lifting and bringing the muscle. Jesus is the muscle. Jesus is the brain. Jesus is all. That's why we say, I surrender all, because I can't do it. So I love that this task, as we rebuild the wall here at Cornerstone, the task is going to be completed by God. Now, how does this wall analogy compare to us? Because, we're not out physically building a wall. We talked about the altar is really Jesus on the cross. We talked about the temple is really us, one another. So how does the wall fit in? Over in Ephesians 2, he says, for he is our peace, who has made both groups one and torn down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. So here's the deal. We're not building walls. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to have open doors in one sense. I want more people to come into Cornerstone. We don't need to set up walls around Cornerstone. You know, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. And in one of his most famous speeches, he said, you know, I want men to be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And what was that, in the 60s? So you're talking about, it's almost 60 years later. America really hasn't achieved that. If we want to be honest, no country has ever achieved that. Because there is a dividing wall of hostility in the world. As much as God wants to unite us, Satan and sin and the world want to divide us. We've got divisions based on race, on politics, sports, socioeconomics, you name it. The world can't accomplish it. They won't. On their best day, on the world's best day, people can maybe be nice to each other. But the type of love that I've seen from disciples of Jesus is something that has blown me away and has transformed my life forever.
It's the only place that I've ever seen where there has been true love between all kinds of people. A couple weeks ago, we had a game night at our house, and we tried to invite all the folks that live up in Buford and Sugar Hill. And so it was Dana and Leanne Giles, and Jamie and Isaac Lee were there, and Manny and Abelina Murillo and Rebecca. Phrase came, and I was just sitting at the table. We were just sort of talking about a lot of different things, sports and where we were from. And I just sort of stopped and looked, and I said, man, look at this group of people. We've got different ages, different races, different politics, I'm sure if we'd have asked, different socioeconomic status, and we had a fun, amazing game night. We ate some pizza and played some games. And it was an amazing time. Only because of Jesus dying on the cross is stuff like that possible. And so ask yourself, what walls do you put up? Both in this room and out. What type of people come over to your house for dinner? What happens if your son or daughter comes home dating somebody that doesn't look like you? Who do you invite to the ball game when you get free tickets? Do we have walls? Because Jesus tore down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Surely we can get it together. We've got to do better about being the church. We've got to do better in terms of not setting up walls with other people that love God the same as we do. To not say to people, you have no part in this. The only wall I feel like we should be setting up is a wall around our convictions. In Ephesians 4, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope in your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. That we need to set up a wall around that. Because if somebody wants to come to me and say, but you know, Fenton, the spirit, does God really have a spirit? Isn't it just kind of like Star Wars, you know, a force out in the world? Is God's spirit a real thing? No, we're going to have to talk about that and look at the Bible. I'm not budging. There's a wall about that issue. Or if somebody says, you know, but Jesus was a prophet and a good guy and all, but so was Muhammad. Or what about Buddha and Confucius? I'm like, nope. I'm sendable. I'm standing my ground. I'm standing firm on that. There is one Lord. But Fenton, you know, can't we all just, you know, sort of just get along? I mean, what if somebody said you can become a Christian just by praying Jesus in your heart? Is baptism, isn't it just a work? Isn't it just a sign of something? Nope. It says there's one baptism. In water, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sin. I'm setting up a wall around that. But Fenton, there are many gods. Haven't you ever read Greek mythology and Roman history? There is one God and Father of all. I'm setting up a wall around that. And so we don't need to put up walls for people that share those convictions with us. Last week, Paul and Sonny Stovall were here, and Sonny sang on stage. People from our sister churches, they want to help. I had lunch with an elder from ACLC Gwinnett. They want to help us. Northview. We're going to break our fast together. Northview Church wants to come over here and serve us dinner. Let's not put up walls there. They believe these same things that we do from Ephesians 4. And so the only wall should be around the convictions that these things are all true. People that share those convictions need to be welcomed with open arms. People that want to learn about those convictions need to be welcomed with open arms. Because Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah, actually, again, it's kind of a sad story. If you really look at what happens at the end. So they do actually, they get the wall completed, they got the temple completed, they're doing sacrifices. But if you read Nehemiah 13 when the story ends, it's actually kind of on a sad note. So what had happened is, people, they had done all these great things, these physical things that you could see, but their hearts and their relationships were not right. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were lending to their brothers with interest. They had people that weren't qualified to serve in the temple, serving in the temple that weren't Levites. And so Nehemiah is just so frustrated. He goes around, he starts actually pulling people's hair out. It's a crazy story. He's beating people over the head and pulling their hair out because he's so mad about it. And the story basically ends with him praying to God, like, God, I tried. Look, these people, I don't know. God, I did the best I could. And so for us, the cautionary tale is that as we rebuild the altar and the temple and the wall, to not forget the word. That's what had happened. They'd forgotten the word of God. And it's going to be so easy to say, wow, but the seats are filling up, Fenton. People are coming. And now we've got, you know, more programs going on, and we're doing this, doing that. But what are our hearts like in terms of the word? What are our relationships like in terms of being brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we can do a lot of things that are visible. I had to pray about it on my way to church. I said, God, I feel like I've been doing a lot of things, writing lessons and getting sermons together. But God, this week, I really haven't just spent great time with you. And I was like, that's a problem. Because it has to go back to that altar of my heart. Forget how good or bad a sermon is. What was my week with God like? What was my relationship with God like this week? And so my challenge is, as you know, as Cornerstone, as we are being made new, let's build together. Let's build with our God and with one another. Remember, the altar of your heart. We are the temple of God. Don't put up walls unless it's around your convictions. And finally, let's be devoted to the word together. Amen. Yeah.